real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Today on Connecting Faith, this National Day of Prayer, we want to talk about prayer, one about standing together as followers of Christ, and we want to talk above all about who Jesus is and about the hope we have in Him. David Bryant is with us. David, among his many responsibilities, has been a pastor, a minister at large with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He was president of Concerts of Prayer International, chairman of America's National Prayer Committee. Currently, David is the founder and the president of Proclaim Hope. It's an outreach whose goal is to serve a nationwide Christ awakening. He's authored several books, including Christ is All. And we're talking today on this National Day of Prayer about why we come together as a nation to pray and the significance of that. David, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I always love the opportunity to talk with you.
Yeah, it's always good to talk with you as well. Thank you.
Maybe before we talk about the National Day of Prayer, know that just recently you were involved in a 20th anniversary gathering of one of the most maybe significant events of its kind ever. Let's review what happened back in on the National Mall in 1997.
Well, I'd love to. You know, that was a National Day of Prayer, not the National Day of Prayer, but it was a day of prayer. It involved about 1.5 million men from every part of the nation, so it was nationwide in its representation. We came together on the Mall in D.C. on an October 4th, a very warm, sunny day in D.C., humid, and spent 6 hours essentially praying for what I call a Christ awakening in our nation. And really nothing like that's ever happened, as far as I know, in church history, 2,000 years, where that many people, and then uniquely that many men, would gather together in one place at one time to spend their hours interceding, and then interceding specifically for something of the magnitude of a nationwide revival or Christ awakening. And they really came together for that purpose. They didn't come together to hear a lot of great music and so on. I mean, it really was time of prayer. Neil, I've often said to people that if I had to choose out of over 40 years of ministry, if I had to choose what would be the most significant time of ministry or moment of ministry in all those 40 years, if I had to choose one, I would choose 3 minutes that took place on the Mall in D.C. 20 years ago when there were different ones of us who gave some direction in prayer, and this was toward the end of the second hour. And I won't go into the whole story behind it, but at the last minute when I came to the mic, I really felt like what I was supposed to do was to read Revelation 1, where John talks about this wonderful, glorious vision of Jesus in his ascended glory. You know, his eyes like a flame of fire, his face like the sun in its fullness, his voice like the thunder of many waters, and so on. So I read the passage to the men. I said, we've been at prayer for about 2 hours. Do you understand that the person I've just read to you about, that this person is the ultimate answer to every prayer we're going to pray on this Mall? And for that reason, maybe we should respond to him the way John did here in Revelation 1, because I had read to them how John said, when I saw him — now John, of course, had been with him for 3 years in his earthly ministry, had seen him alive from the dead, had seen him ascend into glory, had been serving him faithfully for 50 years, and yet this same John, who'd written the Gospel of John and so on, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he sort of stayed there until Jesus put his hand on him and said, don't be afraid, look at me, I'm the living one, and so on. So I said to the men, I think what we should do right now is pause, and let's do what John did. Let's prostrate ourselves on the dirt of this Mall, the field of this Mall, and let us spend 3 minutes like dead men, just focused on the glory of Jesus, worshiping him, silent, absolutely silent before him. Now, I've never done anything like this before, but to my amazement, looking back from the platform way back to the Washington Monument, even beyond, I saw the fields and fields and fields of men go down flat, straight out, flat on the ground, and we spent 3 minutes in absolute silence. Those 3 minutes are probably the most significant 3 minutes of ministry in my entire life, when nobody was doing anything. But when Jesus was doing a whole lot of things, which I hadn't expected. But then over the last 20 years of my travels, Neil, I've lost count of the people who've come up to me to share with me what happened to them in those 3 minutes. And the report is almost always the same. It sounds the same. They'll say to me, you know, those 6 hours were wonderful, and I was glad I was there for the whole thing, et cetera, et cetera. But, they'll say, the most meaningful moments for me were those 3 minutes when we were flat on our faces. Because in those 3 minutes, and then they'll tell me how the Holy Spirit worked in their lives. People who felt inwardly healed, people who were on drugs at that moment and not even believers, who were delivered from their addiction in those 3 minutes and brought to Christ. And I know one person who shared that with me who now leads one of the largest mission organizations in the world. But 20 years ago, he was a young man on drugs and just ended up on the ball. I've had different ones share with me how friends they brought with them that weren't Christians came to Christ in those 3 minutes. I'm not making this up. I've had pastors share with me how they felt like their whole ministry was restored to them in those 3 minutes. I had one professor at a major seminary say, I was so flat in the ground, so deep in my worship of the Lord Jesus, that when it was over, he said, I had so much of the mall dirt up my nose. He said, I kept sneezing the rest of the day. I said, now that's real commitment to the Lord. But you know, here's the main point. The main point is that the great hope of this nation is nothing less than a Christ awakening. That we, as God's people, would put ourselves before God's Son in a willingness, an openness, a readiness, a dependency, a desperation even, for Him to move in for who He really is and all He is, to reveal Himself to us in whole new ways in terms of who He is in His supremacy, and to transform our lives by that revelation. You know, when you look at the Bible, the people in the Scriptures whose lives are transformed by revelation as God reveals more of His glory, and now the glory that's in His Son. That's what ultimately transforms individuals, whole churches, whole nations. And I think God gave us a witness that day on the mall in those 3 minutes of what lies ahead for us in this nation when we finally together reach the place where we begin a lifestyle like John, like dead men, of constantly listening, waiting on the Lord, open to Him, ready to respond, and make it all about Him. It's not what I want, it's what He wants. So here we come up today to the National Day of Prayer, and the theme of this year's National Day of Prayer is For Your Great Name's Sake. And I just think that's so interesting because I know that one of the candidates for president was all about making America great again. This National Day of Prayer is about God making His name great again in the life of our nation. And, of course, that means Jesus, whose name is above all names and at whose name every knee will bow and confess that He is Lord.
I was just thinking back, David, how you talked about those moments when you did nothing and the Lord Jesus did everything, and how we so often are, it's all about activity. You know, one more thing to do, even this, you know, gatherings today, all right? It's one more event, one more thing. But to actually take it as an opportunity to listen, how profound that would be if we really made that commitment, simply just to, I'm going to listen today.
Right. Well, it's a combination of if I could say it this way, of focusing and listening. Here's the great challenge we face right now if we're going to see a true turning in this nation where the name of Jesus is great again, or maybe great in a way it's never been in the life of our nation before, is we've got to have a much clearer focus on who He is so we know who we're listening to. And of course, as you know from the ministry of Proclaim Hope for the last 15 years, my main focus has been to this very hour helping God's people to see more clearly the greatness of God's Son. And one of the things that we're missing in all of our thinking about Jesus is understanding what his ascension is all about. You know, it says in Ephesians 1, he was given a name that is above every name, both in this age and the age to come. Well, when was he given that? Well, he was given that name on the day we read about in Acts 1, when he was taken up into heaven, disappeared in a cloud, taken into some new dimension. Who knows where exactly that means? But he physically, literally is sitting at the Father's right hand, and he is literally, physically, actively, aggressively, he is ruling and reigning. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that he ascended on high in order that he might fill the whole universe with himself. That's going on at this very hour. So, we've got to help God's people get a much clearer focus on the supremacy of God's Son, then become silent before him. With John in Revelation 1, he got the vision, then he got on his face, you know. And I think a lot of our, I've been in so many prayer meetings, I mean thousands of prayer meetings over the years, as you might imagine. I feel like a lot of times we're desperate not to let any silent space happen. Let's fill it with as much music and talking and praying and preaching or whatever. We just clutter everything up. And why do we do that? I feel it's because we don't know who we're approaching. We don't see him clearly enough. And so even our prayer meetings can become more introverted, more focused on what I need, what I want. As I often say, we're praying for survival. Sometimes we're praying for revival. But what we need to be praying for is arrival, that Jesus would come and show up in a new way among us and take charge and take us where we've probably never been before.
David Bryant with us today. He serves as the founder and president of Proclaim Hope. He is past chairman of the America's National Prayer Committee and the president of Concerts of Prayer International, a former minister-at-large of the University of Christian Fellowship. And he has authored several books, including Christ Is All. We're going to talk more on this National Day of Prayer with David Bryant in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and so glad to have just a few minutes together with David Bryant today. David is founder and president of Proclaim Hope. It's an outreach whose goal is to serve a nationwide Christ awakening. And he's a former pastor, a minister-at-large of the University Christian Fellowship, president of Concerts of Prayer International, past chairman of America's National Prayer Committee. And we've been talking about how to focus on who Jesus really is today and how we need to listen for what he has to say and to pray for his arrival. And David, on this National Day of Prayer, talk a little bit about that. Why pray together? How is this an important thing to do?
Yeah, that's a great question. What I came to realize a few years ago, and our listeners can challenge me on this if they want, but what I came to realize is about 90% of what the Bible teaches on prayer is about corporate prayer, not private prayer or individual prayer. Now, a person might challenge me and say, well, yeah, but look at all the Psalms. They're all in first person. The psalmist is praying out about issues in his own life. Yeah, but the Psalms were written to be used in corporate worship. So they really become a corporate prayer, even if it's expressed in an individual way. It's ultimately shared by the whole nation as they worship in the temple. Jesus, for example, even the Garden of Gethsemane, he invited at least three disciples to pray with him. He didn't want to, even though the prayer he was about to pray was so deep they wouldn't even begin to comprehend what was going on, but he wanted them there with him. And of course, before that, in the upper room in John 17, his whole prayer is with them together. When he gives us the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father, it's all corporate language. And so it makes sense on the National Day of Prayer to call for unified prayer. Even the term Concerts of Prayer, which, as you know, I've used for years. I founded the organization Concerts of Prayer International. We have a movement here in New York City called Concerts of Prayer Greater New York, but that comes from the early 1700s. It was first coined by Scottish Presbyterians. It came across the Atlantic, and it spread through the colonies. to describe the praying that was going on, which ended up issuing in what we now historians call the First Great Awakening, which actually preceded the revolution. But the word concert of prayer, concert meant concerted, united. So concerts of prayer, which was key to that First Great Awakening, was God's people united. And they even had a sort of a policy that if you were out riding your horse, they would unite together the first Monday of every month. You were to unite in an evening of prayer for a spiritual Christ awakening. And the policy was that if you were a member of a congregation but you couldn't get to church on that night because you were out riding your horse somewhere, then you were supposed to make sure that while you rode, you prayed in concert with, understanding you were being linked with the people back at the sanctuary, so that even though you were out there alone, you were not really alone. You thought of yourself as a part of the larger group. So even for today, on the National Day of Prayer, any of us as individuals need to have that sense that today, especially today, we are linked with millions of believers across this land. Many of us will actually end up in sanctuaries and so on. This evening going to be participating up on Capitol Hill in a prayer meeting in what's called Statuary Hall, which is right at the center of the Capitol building where all those statues of the great Americans, great presidents reside, life-like statues. That's where we'll actually be meeting tonight to intercede for our nation. But even if you're not in a group like that, if you're by yourself, see yourself as a part of this united cry to the Lord. That, so many times, even the theme for this National Day of Prayer about crying out for God to make his name great comes out of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel is praying on behalf of the whole nation. And even though he's doing it by himself at that moment, he uses the we language all the way through that prayer. We have sinned. You know, we need you to forgive us. We need you to deliver us. And so he had a sense of solidarity with the people of God, even while he's praying that prayer alone for God to make his name great again. So all of us today can be a part of a united prayer experience wherever we are. And there's something in the heart of God that responds to the united voice of his people that is a different kind of response than he may respond to an individual. Not that individual prayers aren't, that his prayers for myself, my needs aren't essential, and he doesn't care. But boy, I'll tell you, it seems like in the scriptures, when God really breaks through, he does it when people have come together and cried out as one heart and one voice.
To cry out for God to make his name great. Maybe just say a bit more about how would we pray for that to happen? What could that look like?
Well, here's how I approach it. I'm not sure if anybody else is going to do it today, but I just come back to the phrase, in Jesus' name. We always end our prayers, in Jesus' name. Now, I don't think most of us probably even think of it. It's sort of almost a way of signaling, okay, I'm done. Or, okay, it's somebody else's turn. I've finished my prayer. Somebody else can start. But when Jesus instructed us to pray in his name, he didn't mean to tack it on the end of a prayer. What he meant is you need to pray a prayer that you're convinced if God answers it, it will make my name great. It will serve my purposes. And so the way I put it is when you think of the phrase in Jesus' name, think of it as a prayer that's being prayed to exalt Jesus' name, to extend Jesus' reign, to spread Jesus' fame, to increase Jesus' gain, and to ratify Jesus' claim. So they all rhyme together, name, reign, fame, gain, claim. It's all a part of the same kind of prayer. To pray for God to make his name great again in the life, or even great in a new way in the life of this nation, is for the Son of God to get so exalted in the life of our nation, which is why I'm laboring with many others for a Christ awakening movement, because when Jesus is lifted up so that our prayers all result in his name having more glory, his reign being extended into more parts of the life of this nation, his fame being spread even among unbelievers, his gaining greater gain for the travails of his soul, and ultimately his claim as Lord of all to be ratified in visible, tangible, life-changing ways, then for sure God would say, my name has now been made great. And so if you were to ask me how I'm praying today, it's along those lines for sure.
We start out our conversation talking about the 20-year anniversary of Stand in the Gap, the great gathering on the Washington Mall. And I know there was the verse used there out of Ezekiel 22, and it reminds me, I guess, that even as we come together to pray corporately to, you know, make God's name great, we need to come before him first and foremost, don't we? Just maybe just say a word about that important verse, Ezekiel 22:30.
Well, you know, just a few days ago, I spoke to a 20th anniversary of a gathering of thousands of men to sort of mark what happened 20 years ago, and they had taken that verse as the theme verse for our event a few days ago. God says, I'm looking for those who are willing to stand in the gap before me. And literally in the Hebrew, it's actually three words, before my face. And that's actually a reference that's used other places in the Old Testament to talk about prayer. So what he's really talking about is, okay, you see a breakdown. We see breakdowns in our nation right now, morally, spiritually, and so many other ways. We talk about infrastructure. The spiritual infrastructure of our nation is in total shambles. And so there are many gaps. So what are we going to do about that? Is politics the answer? I mean, how do we fill these gaps? And the only answer, according to Ezekiel, is if more and more of us would be willing to stand in the gap, that is, to take responsibility for where the needs are greatest right now, but to stand before your face, that is, we're going to look up at you, Father, and we're going to say, this gap is all about you. It's about your glory. It's about your purposes. It's about your kingdom. It's about your name. So I'm standing before you as the only one who can ever resolve this thing. You're the only one who can ever repair this gap. You're the only one that can ever rebuild the spiritual infrastructure of your church. And so I'm standing here, or we're standing here before your face on behalf of the name and the fame and the reign of the Lord Jesus. And I'm looking to him to take care of this gap in a way that no human can ever do. And that's really the hope of this nation, that this nation might be flooded with a fresh revelation of who Jesus really is, and I call that a Christ awakening.
May it come quickly. David Bryant joining us today, founder and president of Proclaim Hope. You can find out more about his writing and opportunities to learn more about who Jesus is today by going to ChristNow.com, ChristNow.com. David, our time is gone, but I do so appreciate the opportunity to get together. God bless you.
God bless you.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, and during the upcoming half hour, we want to focus on the true meaning of this National Day of Prayer. So we hear from Pastor Carter Conlon from Times Square Church in New York City. You hear him daily on the broadcast, It's Time to Pray. We'll learn today about reclaiming your identity in Christ.
Devastating earthquake in Nepal.
Terrorists who traumatized
shot and killed
for transgender
ISIS
people.
ISIS claimed it had brought down
a night of chaos.
Thousands
violence,
of people risked
hostage taking.
Amidst all the clamor and discordant voices all around us wanting our allegiance, our commitment, our money, our time, and our energy, often at the sacrifice of biblical values, Carter Conlon, pastor of Times Square Church in New York City, urges us to a much higher calling.
We're living in a moment where you and I must rediscover our identity in Christ. Who are we in Jesus Christ? What are we called to do? What are we called to be?
Welcome to this National Day of Prayer special. No event could be closer to the heart of Carter Conlon. A reminder that it is time to pray. Time to reclaim our identity in Christ.
It seems to me that as the church in this generation, many of us have forgotten who we are. I'd like to begin with the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. Listen to what Paul says about us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So God talks about us as His people, being a people of power. Our prayers have the capability of pulling down strongholds that would try to build themselves in this nation and dominate the character of the people and the future of our generations. God tells us that we have power to cast down these arguments and every high thing, not just some high things, but every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring these wayward, stray, and often demonic thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's who we are. That's what we are as the people of God. That's why I find myself on the radio pleading again with the people who know God in this nation and those who want to know God. Pray. It's time to pray. It's time for us to reclaim our identity. It's time for us to rediscover who we are. Paul concludes by saying, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So what obedience is he talking about? In other words, when you come back into compliance, you come back into line and begin to understand again who it is that you are. When you get back to what you're supposed to be doing, we have a need again as the church in this generation to get back to what we're called to be, to get back to what we're called to do, to get back to who we're called to represent, to fight, as Paul says, the good fight that God set before us, and to run the race that God gave us to run. We find ourselves today in a situation very much like King David once did, in a society that's trying to push him as the Christ type out of its borders. An insane king who had lost touch with God is trying to get rid of him, trying to push him out, trying to overthrow him. He ends up pursued. He ends up literally in a cave, in a sense hidden from public view. And that's what the godless in this society would want to do to the cause of Christ in our time and to the people of God. Into that place came 400 people who the scripture tells us were distressed, they were in debt, and they were discontent. They too had forgotten who they were. God had given such an incredible promise to his house and to his people. Remember the promise to Abraham. Remember that David was a descendant of Abraham. The promise was, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to make you more than you are. I'm going to give you power and authority. And through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. But yet, having such a promise, now we find this group of people heading to a place where they feel the anointed of God is, but they themselves have lost touch with reality. They have no idea who they are anymore. I think that they began to pray in that cave. I can't say for sure. The scripture doesn't tell us. I suppose that King David probably rehearsed the stories of the Spirit of God coming upon him and overthrowing a lion and a bear. And I suppose they had him talk again about the moment where he defeated Goliath as a teenager, and when he led the armies of Saul into tremendous victories, talking about the Spirit of God. I'm sure that was part of it. But what would you do if you felt yourself surrounded by a hostile society that wants to virtually eliminate your presence in it, just like we are today? We're in a similar situation. I believe they prayed. And when they pray, it's as if suddenly they rediscovered who they were. How else can you account for the fact that they came out of that cave mighty in God? People who walked in discouraged, depressed, discontent, came out with a staff in their hand in one case and took on a giant. Another one jumped into a pit with a lion and defeated it. They were fearless because they rediscovered who they were. They finally found out that the weapons of their warfare were not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down this godless argument that had arisen itself over the nation and the high things that had exalted themselves against the knowledge of God. They finally rediscovered who they were. Think about the book of Acts chapter 2, when 120 people who considered themselves probably weak, failures, in a society that had just crucified Christ, at a time when it was not popular to be a follower of the one that most of that society considered to be dead. And yet they went into an upper room. And what did they do in that upper room? They didn't strategize. They didn't plan. They prayed. And when they prayed, they rediscovered who they were. The power of God came upon them again. They came out of that place of seclusion and prayer. They walked into the public marketplace, being a visible demonstration of the reality of the living God being manifested through their lives. They began to speak of the incredible things that God was able to do and God was going to do. And they began to speak it with an ability that serious onlookers looked at them and said, only God could have given these people this ability to do these things, to stand without fear, and to make these proclamations. And when they heard these things, 3,000 people who were trying to find some way of hope for the future, that were doing what they felt they needed to do to have some kind of peace and solemnity in their hearts in the days ahead, suddenly realized that they were alienated from the goodness that God wanted to give to them through His Son, Jesus Christ. All of their defenses dropped to the ground. And they said, what must we do to be saved? 3,000 people that day bent their knee to God. We're living in a moment where you and I must rediscover our identity in Christ. Who are we in Jesus Christ? What are we called to do? What are we called to be? Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are a royal priesthood. That means there's a bearing upon the people of God. There's something that has been imparted to us, given to us. It is our inheritance in Christ to stand with an authority, to stand with a sense of power, to stand with an understanding that the entire army of heaven is behind us in the things that God tells us to do and to be and to declare. We're a holy nation, a people set apart for the purposes of God, a people destined on the earth to bring the message of the crucified and resurrected Christ who died to make a way for people to be forgiven. That hell doesn't have to be their eternal home. That they have an assurance that when they die, they will live forever in the eternal presence of God. We're a people who are called to invite others into the court of God to receive the same covering, the same power, the same touch of heaven on their lives that we have known in ours, and to invite them into a living fellowship with God, with their sins forgiven through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're called to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's what happened when the men came out of that cave in David's day. That's what happened in the book of Acts chapter 2 when they left the upper room. And this is the calling of God on you and I in this very, very dark moment in history, to rediscover and reclaim our identity in Christ. We got lost along the way. We're as a people who somehow developed amnesia. We forgot who we are. We began to turn inward and focus on ourselves, and we began to seek our own comforts. And we forgot the whole purpose of our lives. Now we find ourselves pursued. We find our voices marginalized. We find a wickedness in society has risen its head and is threatening, as Goliath once did with David, to literally swallow this nation and to swallow the testimony of God in it. It's not contingent today upon government, as wonderful as government can be, to solve our problems. It's not contingent upon the Supreme Court to lead us into the future. God has given this charge to His church. We are the ones that are chosen to bring down strongholds, cast down arguments, and bring everything into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are the ones who are to be ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. When we have come to the place where we understand again who we are in Christ and what it is that we are called to do. And so you're listening today to me. And you say, Pastor, well, that's all fine and dandy for David's men, for the book of Acts, and even those spoken about by Paul in Corinth. But I find myself today without strength. I mean, I realize it's true. This is what I should be. You're not speaking something that is foreign. And I bear witness. Yes, there's something in my heart that's telling me I need to get back to who I really am called to be in Christ. I need to get off of this self-seeking parade that I've been on. I need to get out of this spiritual slumber that has blinded my eyes to the reality of what my purpose as a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to be on the earth. I need to escape this place of barrenness where I'm not really doing anything or bearing any fruit for the kingdom of God. I'm just tired of living in this fool's parade. I want to be a person that is ready to revenge as it is disobedience. I want to bring men and women who are headed for hell into the ways of God and into an assurance that heaven is going to be their home. But tell me, how do I do that? Well, you do that by rediscovering your identity. And you rediscover your identity by getting back again into the Word of God, by reading the promises of God that Christ has left for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says it this way, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue." In other words, God has called us to be a representative of His power. The word is doxa, really means that we become something that brings honor to the name of God. May I put it another way? That God brings honor to His own name through us. And we're called to stand in a position of moral excellence. We're called to be above reproach. And even if we make mistakes, we're called to stand as people who have a genuine humility of God planted inside our hearts. And so here it is. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
You're listening to Carter Conlon and his special National Day of Prayer message, Reclaiming Our Identity in Christ. You're listening to Carter Conlon and his special National Day of Prayer message, Reclaiming Our Identity in Christ.
God has given us promises. My brother, my sister, listen to me today. I have known some great growth in my life over the years as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, and God has taken me around the world. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel to many, many people and seeing many brought out of darkness and into light. I've stood in places and watched civil war come to an end, violence and poverty broken. It has been amazing, this journey, but I have found this place and this purpose for my life through reading the Word of God, seeing the promises of God for my life, and trusting God's Holy Spirit to make these promises a reality. I know that I can't do these things, but I know that Christ in me, as Paul said, is my hope and the glory of God in my life for the future. Exceeding great and precious promises. Peter says, by these you become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world. By these promises of God. I think the people in David's cave must have felt in their heart an explosion of faith, saying, God will give me His Spirit, and by the Spirit of God within me, I will be able to bring honor and glory to His name again. And they headed out of that cave just like David had once headed into that valley to take on a giant. And suddenly the things that were so big in their sight became so small, and they realized that fighting for the right reason, for the honor of God, for the glory of God, and for the souls of men, and for the testimony of God in the earth, suddenly a supernatural strength was given to them that is not available to men who don't live and women who don't live by the promises of God. The same in Acts chapter 2, they stepped out of that upper room. Just the promises of God to them literally imbibed inside of their hearts and having become a very present reality inside of their lives. And they began to speak things that yet hadn't fully been fulfilled, but they believed with all their heart God was about to do. And they began to speak it with a supernatural authority that stunned the hearers. Didn't Jesus say that in the last days, the final servant He set out to gather people to the banquet, He sent that servant out, or His servants out, and said, go out and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. My life is to be a compelling testimony of God, not of myself, not an argument of Scripture, but a living, compelling testimony about the reality of God, who He is, what He can do, what He can accomplish in and through any life, what He can do in a nation, how He holds all power, sits at the right hand of God, has all authority. Every name that is named is in subjection to Him. He has every right to rule in this world, and He has the right one day and will judge every man and woman ever created in the image of God. We're called to stand as ambassadors of the incredible truth of the death, the atonement for our sin, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to stand as unrefutable testimonies of the truth that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has quickened our mortal bodies, and we are given that same life. We are brought from place to place by the Spirit of God, from image to image and glory to glory, and we possess in our hearts that same passion that sent the Son of God to a cross for a lost and dying humanity. We must rediscover our identity in this season in which we're living and realize that we are ambassadors of the cross. We're not called to gamble at the foot of the cross for the garments of Jesus Christ. We're called to bring men and women to the saving knowledge of who Christ is and what He has done for them. God has given us other great promises. To which other people in the world did God ever say these words? Mark chapter 11 says it this way: "Have faith in God, for verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says." My God, would you give us the courage to embrace that again? That our prayers can literally move mountains. Our prayers can touch areas of impossibility and make it possible again. Our prayers can push these godless elements that would want to swallow our society, destroy our sons and daughters, overpower everything that was godly and good in the nation. Our prayers have the power to take this mountain in its entirety and see it cast into the sea. And if that were not enough, then in the next verse he says, "And whatsoever, when you stand praying, whatsoever you believe, when you pray, you shall receive." Whatsoever. The things that are close to God's heart that He is able to impart to us and speak through us. When we begin to pray, these things will be given to us. Oh God, would you help us to rediscover our identity again and to remember as the Church of Jesus Christ who we are? Would you deliver us, God, from every false pursuit, from pursuing directions where the whole purpose of the Christian life has just been about ourselves, our own glory, our own comfort, our own adulation, everything that we think is going to make us happy in the world? Would you deliver us, God, from not representing you on the earth? Would you deliver us, Lord, from voices that are leading your people into deeper captivity and powerlessness? Would you bring us back, O God, to that place where David, as a young boy, just simply walked in to the camp of Israel, where the voice of a giant and the oppression of an imposing army was threatening to take over the virtual testimony of God on the earth, saying, "We will fight with you, and if we defeat you, you will serve us forever." What a threat that was. God responded by sending in a young man who knew who he was in God. He knew who he was. And in his heart, there was a passion for the honor of God. And even though many, many people around him couldn't see it, he understood who the armies of God were. And he stood and said, "Who is this godless Philistine that he dares to challenge the honor of God and the armies of God?" And he took the weaponry that God had put in his hand, like you and I are called to take prayer again in our generation. And he ran into the valley to face that giant, and threw the first stone right into his forehead, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and being ready to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. My brother, my sister, as David once did, as they once did in the book of Acts, as Peter admonishes us that we are to do. You and I again are facing a dark time in our nation. But God is calling us to have courage one more time. God is calling you and I to care about the honor of His name, to care about the future of our children, to care about the testimony of God in the nation. God is calling you and I to stand up once again. We don't have to be the strongest among men. David was undoubtedly physically the weakest one in the whole camp. But yet in that weakness, as the Apostle Paul once said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." God is calling you and I today not in our strength. He doesn't want our strategies. He doesn't want us presenting any list of wonderful things that we've done for His kingdom. But no, just to come in our weakness, to come in with our humility. Remember, He said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, turn from that which has brought them into weakness, turn from that which has blinded their eyes, taken away the vision, caused them to lose their identity in the earth, brought them to a place where they are considered in society as salt that's only worth to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. I want the name of Jesus to be glorified again, the power of God to have to be reckoned with in our nation. And when we will come to His throne, when we will come in our weakness, when we will come in humility, when we will come and begin to pray, when we will come and say, Lord Jesus Christ, renew me, restore me, bring me back to my identity. Show me who I am. Show me what I'm called to do. Show me what the purpose of my life is in this world. Then, He says, I will hear your prayer. I will forgive the wrong that you've done. And I will bring healing into your land. Oh, God, I pray today, help your church. I ask you, Lord, to help your people. My God, I ask you to sweep your house with a spirit of renewal. Restore us again, oh God. Help us to understand who we are. Bring us back to life as you once raised Lazarus from the dead. Raise us from the dead. Call us again by name. Bring us back to the table. Give us back a reputation, Lord, so that people will come to your house and want to know you because of what you have done in each of our lives. Oh, Father God, in Jesus' name, have mercy on this nation by having mercy on your church. Restore us, renew us, and help us again to recover our identity. Give us life. Give us life more abundantly. Oh God, on this National Day of Prayer, help us, Lord, to pray. Help us to be real in our prayers and help our prayers to be real. Oh God, give us back a sense of urgency, for the future now depends on what your people do. Thank you for the window that you have given us where we can turn back to you again. Oh Jesus, would you help us? Not to abandon this moment, not to forsake this moment, but would you help us to hear again? Would you help our hearts to be able to embrace the calling you've placed on our lives? I bless you for this with all my heart. Have mercy on your house and on your people, all your church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a National Day of Prayer message from Carter Conlon, reminding each of us to reclaim our identity in Christ. Brought to you from Times Square Church in New York City.
We hope you enjoyed that National Day of Prayer special by Carter Conlon. Tune in tomorrow to Connecting Faith when host Jill Bender talks with Shannon Popkin about her book, Control Girl, Lessons on Surrendering Your Burden of Control from Seven Women in the Bible. That's tomorrow on Connecting Faith.